Read with me. The scripture will be on the screen if you haven't brought your Bibles. Romans 8, starting in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's pray. Father, we would ask as we open your word and as we dive into it now that the truth of what is contained in there would be revealed to us. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and courage to obey. We pray a reliance just on the Holy Spirit to do this work. In the wonderful name of Jesus, all who agreed said, amen. I remember being 15 and climbing a tree at church. Something wasn't up the tree, I just wanted to climb the tree. And nimbly scaled up this tree and just went further and further up the tree and further out. And it was awesome. It was easy. It was a wonderful task until that moment arrived where my weight and the structural integrity of that branch differed. And the branch broke and I fell down a couple meters, landed on the ground, had the wind knocked out of me, stood up, dusted myself off, and kept on going. Hopped in the car, went home from church, all is well. Fast forward 15 years, last week, I tried to climb a tree to get a ball that was in the tree. I went to hop up this tree thinking I was nimble, cat-like reflexes, jumping up, and as I jumped up, I went straight back down again. I thought, this is more difficult than I recall. So I spent the next maybe 5 or so minutes, maybe longer, I can't remember, try to forget about it, to scale this tree, and it was agonizing, trying to get up this tree, get to this ball, and then of course you're up the tree, you got to find a way to get down. And so I thought, well, back in the day, in my little parkour days, or free running days, I would have just jumped out this tree, somersaulted away, and sprinted off and did a backsault somewhere. Now all of a sudden I'm thinking, I've got to get my feet very close to the ground, otherwise something's going to break. Now, this was a rough introduction to my 30s. There's some of you here wondering, mate, if you're complaining about 30s, come spend a day in my body. come and spend a day in my body at the moment, because, man, my body is breaking. I would love to be where you're at right now. And some of you under 30, you have no idea what I'm talking about, because you're not there. You're not like me. You don't understand the fragility of the body anymore. You're youthful and aspiring. It's all wonderful for you, but we're struggling. Here's the thing. Our bodies are headed towards death. Our bodies are dying. They're decaying. Welcome to church. We are realists. Question is, raises a question, doesn't it? What happens to your body after you die? Raises other questions. What happens to you after you die? Do you and your body get a reunion one day? Or do we exist as these floating spirits in an afterlife? If that is what you believe in, what happens after we die? Today I want to talk about resurrection. I want to talk about life. I want to talk about flesh and bodies and spirit and power and dwelling. And I want to put all that together with this summarized, with this really this one idea that God, who makes a home in our bodies now, will one day make our bodies at home with him. This idea of resurrection and afterlife, it's pretty common in pop culture. You might have seen in a few kind of movies. Think of The Matrix with Neo, he gets raised from the dead. I think Snow White comes back from the dead. Harry Potter, just give away the ending, he has some kind of a resurrection. And my prayer is that half the cast of the Avengers might come back to life. If you're with me, keep praying. But other than that, besides some of those threads of pop culture, I'm going to go out on a limb and say none of you were asked the question, hey, what happens when you die this week? Not this week when you die, but this week no one asked that question. I'm going to go on a limb and say this wasn't at the forefront of your conversations at work. This wasn't on the radio. This probably wasn't, hey, would you pass the bread? And by the way, just as that bread's going to die, you're going to die. Do you know what happens after that? That's just probably not there. I asked a guy the other day, what happens after we die? I was just curious to get his understanding. And he was very vague and very open and not really sure what it's all about. And he probably characterizes a lot of Australians that just, well, something happens after you die. We don't know what it is. Something happens. We don't really want to die though, do we? It's probably not a profound insight. Most people don't want to die. They want to live. They want to remain as youthful, really, forever. This is what drives the pharmaceutical, you know, environment. It's what drives cosmetics. We want to stay young. You think the lyrics, forever young, I want to be forever young. Do you really want to live forever? Forever young, forever young. It is a mindset that they can't see past the horizon of this world. And we said a couple weeks ago, those who are in the flesh, those who don't have the Spirit of God, all they have is this world. They can't see past this world into eternity. They just see this world. And so if this is all there is, why not eat, drink, and be merry? Why not pursue the pleasures of this world if this is all there is? Treat your body however you want. Pursue your pleasures. Hold back pain. Follow these passions, but eventually we will die. And what happens after that? Well, what Paul is telling us in this text is that for those in Christ, we'll be raised to new life with new bodies for all eternity. And this is one of the benefits that he has of coming to Christ and being in Christ is this newness. We've been looking at this for the last few weeks. The first week we said those in Christ have a new verdict, that their life is no longer, they're under the verdict of no longer condemned, no condemnation. We said that's good news, right? That is good news in a world that is trying to condemn us all the time, showing us where we fall short, where we alienate and distance ourselves from one another. We feel condemnation everywhere we go. I feel bad, therefore I must exercise. I feel bad, therefore I must do this. Whatever this is, condemnation drives. And the Christian, guess what? No condemnation. We have a new verdict. We also have a new mind because we have a new nature. So our mind is different now. We're no longer thinking simply of the things of this earth, house and spouse. We're not thinking about just work. We're not just thinking about hobbies. We're thinking of eternal things, things of the spirit. We have a new mind and we have a new destiny. Our destiny is not to die and that's the end. We have a destiny one day where we're going to be with Christ for eternity. This is what we've been looking at. And so we come to this place today, looking at this new destiny with a new body. And my prayer is that it'll be wonderful news for us to hear. So the first thing we see of this kind of just the one major point is that God makes a home in our bodies now. If you're taking notes, that can be your first note. God makes a home in our bodies now. You see that in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. Paul just finished the previous verses showing how those in the flesh cannot please God. And now he turns his attention and says, but you Christians, you in the Spirit, man, let me tell you something really, really good. The Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God lives in you. You see how it says, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. That, if in fact, is meant to be answered with the question yes. The answer yes. You, however, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, well, yes, he does. You could almost read, since the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. This is one of the aspects of actually being in the spirit, is that to be in the spirit is to have the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now just think for a moment, when you think of God and how great and vast he is, the creator of the world, flung stars into space, created valleys and mountains. He rose Jesus from the grave. He's powerful. And this text is saying, hey, that same power resides in you. In fact, it dwells in you. It lives in you. Now, before the Spirit dwelt in us, we were what? Dwelling in sin. We were stuck in our pit of sin and unable to escape. The Spirit gets us out of that sets us up on solid ground and now indwells in our lives to take up permanent residency. If you have ever moved house before, you know what it's like once you move house, you're in the house, you start to make the house feel like home, don't you? You start to unpack things and you start to settle into the house. Well, guess what? This is what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life if you're in Christ. He's moved into your body. He's moved into your life and he's making himself at home. God is making himself at home in our bodies. Now, when Christ comes to dwell in us, the Spirit of Christ, these are the same kind of synonymous terms. When Christ comes to dwell in us, he isn't looking for like a weekend retreat. He's not looking for like an Airbnb to hang out for a few weeks, finding the best location, the best life, the best body to be a part of, bless them for a bit and then move on elsewhere. No, no. When Christ comes to dwell in you, he comes to take up permanent residency, which means he's not going anywhere. He comes to dwell. He comes to be amongst us. He's making a home amongst us. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Sometimes when I go out at night, very, very rarely these days with a bub, Teagues is very confident because we've got a 50-kilogram Rhodesian Ridgeback that helps protect the house. And it gives her a sense of safety knowing that this dog is dwelling in the house with her. And so as I was reading this text, I was thinking, well, what would it be like to imagine the creator of the universe dwelling in the house of our hearts and our bodies? What kind of protection do you have from the assaults of the enemy? What kind of resources do you have at your fingertips to walk in freedom, to fight temptation, to contend for joy? Well, you have the Holy Spirit. You have Christ himself dwelling in you as individuals and as a church. So it's not just that Holy Spirit resides in each of us individually, but as the whole church, he's making his home amongst us. Where he makes a home, he brings a sense of belonging, a sense of closeness. If you've been welcomed into someone's home and you've experienced hospitality, you can be sitting on the couch of someone who 2 hours ago was a stranger, but they've welcomed you in so much that you feel like this is almost home, a sense of belonging. I belong here. That's what Christ does with us. Now, it's very interesting though, statistically speaking, the 2016 census said that 52.6% of Australians consider themselves Christian. 52.1% of Australians classify themselves as Christians. Now, I don't know about you, but one in two people I meet are not Christians, right? That is not what I'm discovering when I'm walking through the shops, as I'm talking with people in their businesses, as I listen to people play sports on the field. That's not the case. The stats are probably a lot lower. So I just think when we think about belonging to Christ, being with Christ, obviously our culture's got a really skewed sense of what that means to be a Christian. For Paul, he's saying to be a Christian is not only to have the Spirit of Christ in you, but is to belong to Christ. That is what a Christian is. Someone who belongs to Christ, someone who has received Christ, has the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. They're not of the flesh. They're not living by the law. They're not unable to please God. No, no. They have the Spirit of Christ in them, fully pleasing to God, able to fulfill the law, having God guard and dwell amongst their hearts. Being a Christian is not about your parents were a Christian, so you were. It wasn't I went to a Catholic or Christian school. It is not I've been sincere to God my whole life. It's not even I've been in church for a long time. That kind of makes me Christian. It's not even I was baptized or christened as a child. No. To be Christian is to have the Spirit of God dwell in you, to have his life pulsating through your veins, to belong to him. I wonder this morning when you walked in to gather with the saints, do you feel like you belong to Jesus? Do you have that closeness that he belongs to you and that you belong to him and he's not going anywhere? The Spirit of God has come to dwell in our hearts. For those in Christ, you belong to him because he dwells with you. Now, this belonging, this him making a home in our lives has some great benefits. Look with me in verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. So because God's making a home in our bodies, he brings his life-giving power to us. Last week, I was watching a TV show called Fixer Upper. Hands up if you've ever seen this. Few of you, brilliant. It's really addictive when it's on. Like it's awesome seeing what they're going to do with this house, how they take this piece of rubbish and turn it into something amazing. And this is the kind of a picture of what's happening here. That the Holy Spirit is coming into a house and he's starting his renovating work. He's taking up permanent dwelling amongst us and bringing life to us. So how many of you would be aware that when you think of your body, if your body was described like a house, the word palace wouldn't come to mind? Is that a stretch for us here? You don't think my body, palace. Buckingham Palace, that gets close to how glorious this thing is. We're probably more, some of you are like, tent. Some of you are like, derelict building. Some of you are like, I wish it wasn't as big of a house. Some of you, you're trying to get strong. You're like, I wish the house was bigger. I got to eat more. There's this idea that when we look at our house, man, we think of our bodies like a house. The roof is leaking. The pipes are breaking. Things creak. Things ache. There's a deadness to us. And that's what he's getting at. Although the body is dead because of sin. Why is it dead because of sin? Because when Adam and Eve sinned, as our representatives of humanity, they cursed all of us with it. Thank you, Adam and Eve. But before you blame them, it's your responsibility now as well. Because you can do what is right, but you often don't. So we're all under the curse of sin. And the wages of sin is death. It was immediately spiritual death and it was eventual physical death. So you and I now all die eventually. The body is dead because of sin. By the age of 25, the number of newly formed cells is less than the number of cells that die. If you are over the age of 25 here, you are on the downhill. The body is so fragile, it can last 3 minutes without oxygen, 3 days without water, and 3 weeks without food. Gone. It is like the most needy organism that exists, your body. And because of sin, it's dying, it's decaying. Now, although the body is dead, although the body is passing away, there's something that's happening in this body. On the outside of the house, it looks like a derelict kind of fixer-upper, but there's something going on inside. What's going on inside? Well, the Spirit of God is at work, isn't he? And he's producing his life. Whilst we're under Adam, we got cursed with death. We're now under Christ and we have righteousness. We have new life in him. We're no longer under the curse of sin. We're now under the freedom of Christ. And what Christ does is bring life to our mortal bodies, these things that are dying and decaying. John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. John 10:10, the thief comes only to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Do you know that Jesus Christ is in the business of dealing out life? Do you know that Jesus Christ is in the business of working life into you and into us? When you think about Jesus Christ, before you think rules, before you think some nice teacher, you have to think life giver. He breathes life. He makes life possible in us where there is death and decay. One of the implications here is that eternal life is to know God, which means eternal life for the Christian begins now. It doesn't begin when you die. If you're in Christ, you have already begun your eternal living. This means we don't have to wait for life to begin somewhere down the line. Life begins now if you're in Christ. You don't have to wait to finish high school and then life will begin. Life can begin now. You don't have to wait till your university studies are over and finally I can enter a job and finally I can get a full-time wage. And then after your first week of work, you go, let's bring me back to uni holidays. Can we get the uni holidays back? No. You don't have to wait for life then. You have life now. Life doesn't begin, listen, when you save up for your first house deposit. And life doesn't begin once you have your house paid off. If only we did that, then life would begin. Life doesn't begin when you're able to travel, but life can begin right now. Listen, life doesn't begin when and if we can fall pregnant and have children. No, life begins now. Life doesn't just begin once the kids are gone. Man, finally we'll be freed up from these leeches who are taking our money and our time and also a blessing from the Lord. Life begins now. But listen, life doesn't begin when you get your next career advancement, when you move into the new house, when you get the bit of extra cash. Life begins now. It is available to you if you are in Christ. The Spirit of God lives in you and He's producing life in you. And the life that He produces is not dependent on the death that exists in the body. You and I, in our sinful bodies, in the flesh, aren't tilted towards patience, are we? But in the Spirit we are. And so when we are struggling to keep our frustration and our emotions in because of the body that we're in, the Spirit comes along and starts producing life into that scenario to produce what? Patience. To produce joy. If you've ever seen people who have a debilitating injury or illness and they are of the Lord, you've got to witness something truly transcendent, something beautiful. People who suffer well whilst being sick, I love learning their story. I want to know how they do it. Because what they say, what they offer is, you can be in a moment where your body is failing you, but joy and life can be being produced. Some of you here are more seasoned in age, and there are aches and pains that exist in your body. But you don't set your joy based on that. You set your joy based on the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. This is the life-giving power of the Spirit that is working in your mortal bodies right now. Though you feel the death and decay of the old way, kind of, but no, Spirit's coming in. He's breathing life. If you were to describe what life is like, I think love, joy, peace, patience, kindness would come to mind. Maxed out on love. Anyone want that? Maxed out on peace, patience, kindness. Spirit is producing all those things and it doesn't need a super schmicko body to work with. No, it works with that which is weak and frail, that body which is dead. The Holy Spirit is coming and he's renovating our lives. To have Christ is to truly live. That which we taste now will be a taste of what we're coming later. Right now in this life, the Spirit's work is kind of like a movie trailer for eternity. It's the feature film. You get a little hint of it now. You get a little taste of the entree of the main meal. And that's what Paul moves on to next. So not only is God making a home in our bodies now, He will give us our bodies a new home for eternity. Look with me in verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also what? Give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So one day, the body that we're in will follow the destination of the Spirit. Previously, we were encouraged that you aren't to follow the ways of the flesh. You are now in Christ. And so now that you're in Christ, you follow the Spirit. One day our bodies are going to follow the Spirit to fullness and newness of life. And it says, just as Christ was raised from the dead, so will your mortal bodies be raised. Romans 6:5. If we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Have you thought what happens after you die? Have you wondered what happens to your body? How many of you have the understanding that eternity won't just be fuzzy spirits floating around, but physical, new, glorified bodies? I wonder what your understanding of heaven is. I think most of our understanding of heaven is informed by that Philadelphia cheese ad. Who remembers that ad with them sitting in the clouds eating Philadelphia cheese? And if you're a Christian, you're just listening to Hillsong Top 40. 80s, 90s, and now. It's just that's what's happening in heaven. Maybe not the 90s. They might be in purgatory for a bit, but the rest of it's there. The rest of it's there. What Paul's saying is, hey, no. You're going to be raised to new life, new bodies. Your mortal body is going to be given new life. Now, if we can be honest, this kind of conversation is a little bit absurd in the right sense of the term. This isn't the normal conversation at the dinner table. This isn't the conversation in the work. This is weird stuff that we're talking about. And that's okay. That's a little bit weird. It's a little bit peculiar. We're okay with that. We believe Jesus rose from the dead. I can believe this. And if you can believe that Christ rose from the dead, what the Spirit's saying is he will raise you as well. You'll be given a resurrection like him. Now, some of us would hear this and think it sounds make-believe. Mostly those in our culture would. And one of my favorite artists, under the name City in Color, the artist's name is Dallas Green, he wrote this song that I think is really captures the reality of the world we live in and their view on what happens after we die. This is what he says in a song called Make Believe. He says, I was raised in Catholic, I'm not going to sing it, I'm just going to say it, all right? I was raised in Catholic school, taught to obey that one golden rule, that he who sits on the heavens above deserves all our praise, devotion, and love. Because he sent his son who died for our sins, and with the sacrifice came a sense of contrition that we all seem to feel when we're down on our knees, looking up to God, hoping he'll answer all our needs. So far, you're like, that sounds pretty good. I like what he's going. Listen to what he says next. But I tend to believe that it's all for naught. And when the sun does set, all our bones will rot. All our souls will rot. Along with our flesh and our bones and our blood will seep into the earth, reconnecting with the mud. And I think to myself, what a beautiful lie to waste being devout to what could all turn out to be a lie. Dallas Green thinks about life. He says, that's it. When life is over, you are dead. You return to the mud. To think otherwise is a waste of your life. Now, if it's a lie, Dallas is onto something. Because Paul says the same thing in Corinthians, doesn't he? He says, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, we of all men are to be pitied. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, you are still stuck in your sins. But since Christ has been raised from the dead, you also will be raised from the dead to new life. Why would you want to waste your life being devout to something that would all turn out to be a lie? Well, his question cuts both ways, doesn't it? See, if the lie the world is telling is that this is all there is, that there is no afterlife, eat, drink, and be merry, follow the pleasures and pursuits of your body, then I think that is a wasted life. Is it really that this is all there is? I think his words are haunting. Listen how he finishes his song. Well, I guess that this song has sealed my own fate. Lucifer won't take me and crossing through no pearly gates. But if either one exists, well, that's fine by me. I'll gladly spend the afterlife waiting in purgatory. Purgatory. For Dallas, he thinks, look, no one's going to take me in. If any of these places exist, it's not going to be a problem for me because I'm heading to purgatory. Purgatory, the false doctrine that there's this place in between where you can work your way back up to get into heaven's gates. It's a lie. That's not good news. It's not good news for anyone. And nor is it good news to say after you die, that's it in this world, that you don't have an eternal soul. That's the lie. Jesus raising from the dead is what vindicates the truth, that there is life after that. The good news is for people, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, this world is not the end. You will be raised to new life with new bodies and new desires, fullness of life. You, in fact, your body will be so glorious. As C.S. Lewis said, if people were to see you now, in your glorified state, they would be tempted to bow down and worship you. That's how splendid you and I are going to be one day with glorified new bodies. If you look at the person beside you, you go, currently that's not a problem. There's no temptation and worship here. One day, you're going to be so glorious. You're going to shine. Philippians 3, 20, 21. We await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. We're getting new bodies. Amen? We're getting new bodies and shine like the stars. What is true of Jesus' resurrection will be true of ours. Jesus Christ was raised to new life by the power of the Spirit. Jesus Christ was raised not just spiritually, but physically, appeared to over 500 people. It wasn't a mass hallucination. People saw him. People could touch him. Jesus' physical body, this is not a theological term, but it's Jesus' physical body was same, same, but different. It was like a physical same, but it was also different. There's something different about it. We're going to have his glorified bodies one day, that we won't be able to comprehend how beautiful they're going to be. But here's what we know. Our emotional and our physical being will be aligned for the first time. Listen, your emotional state will be perfectly balanced. You will know how to respond in holiness and godliness. You will not be plagued by voices in your head. You will not be plagued by aches and ailments. When the temperature is cold outside, you will be able to embrace it without fear of seizing up. When you move out of bed, you won't have to hold your breath in anticipation of what it's going to look like to step off onto the floor. Stairs won't be a challenge for you. You'll be like the person who can climb the tree in freedom. Physically, emotionally, mentally, fully restored. Cancer won't be a thing anymore. Mental illness won't be a thing anymore. Parkinson's, dementia will be gone. Both anorexia and obesity will be gone. Fullness of life. Brand new bodies. Christ is saying, I'm going to gift this to you one day. For those who are in Christ, just as he was raised, we will be raised. Our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they'll be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they'll be raised in strength. So what is true of Jesus will be true of us. Listen to what John Stott says here. He says, resurrection includes transformation. The raising and changing of our body into a new and glorious vehicle of our personality and its liberation for all frailty, disease, pain, decay, and death. Church, we've got to set our mind to the future. He who is making a home in our bodies now will give us a new home for our bodies then. Spirit is giving life to us. God is going to make good on his promises. So what does that mean for us here at Liberty? I think there's one implication, again, with two frameworks. What this teaches us is that whilst the body matters, it doesn't matter ultimately. This is good news for us to hear. Whilst the body matters, the flesh matters, it doesn't matter ultimately. We don't want to be a people who have a dualistic view that body is bad, spirit is good. No, we're an integrated being. We want to present our bodies to God in honor for worship because our bodies matter, but they don't matter ultimately. This is the best news for the Christian. There's some really cool implications here. When you go camping, you don't have to set your campsite up to look like a palace because you're only there for a short time. It would be weird to go, and some of you are like, that ain't weird. You're glamping, you're the glampers, you're in another category. When you go camping, you don't sit there and go, oh, I just think we need the $4,000 leather sofa. I just think that's going to finish this camping tent. It's going to make this thing feel like more like home. You're not there thinking through, you know what we need air conditioning. We need that, but we need a carpet the floor. Now, I'm not talking about a rental carpet. I'm talking about the piled wool stuff, anti-allergy stuff. The stuff when you put your hand in it, it leaves an impression, then you wipe over and it's gone. That's what we want in camping. That's what this tent site needs. We need plumbing. We need a toilet. We need two toilets. There's three of us. We need three toilets. Absurd thoughts about camping. Why? Because you're there just for a moment. Well, your body is like a tent that's just here for a moment. You're getting a new one for eternity. This frees you up from you needing to make your body ultimate right now. This frees you up from having to have the 8-pack, men and women. This frees you up to not have, listen, the perfect skin. Your body isn't ultimate. This frees you up to go bald. My forehead is waging war against my hairline and it is winning. It is a slow battle, but it will win one day. Because of this truth, because of this gospel, we're freed up. I don't have to present to you the best full lush locks of hair follicles on my head. Why? I'm freed up because there's a new body coming for me one day. This is just temporary. This body here is temporary. It is fading. It is failing. It is weak. It is not ultimate. You don't have to bow down to your desires of the body that tell you, keep this thing the best it can ever be. It's not ultimate. The body matters, but it doesn't matter ultimately. You're freed up from needing to make your body the most glorious thing in the world because, listen, the Spirit of God can do a much better job at it. And He will do a much better job at it. So the body matters, but doesn't matter ultimately. But it does mean the body matters then, doesn't it? That's the second implication. So what you do now in the flesh matters. So what you do with your body now matters. It's not just what you do with your mind. What you do with your body matters. You are to use your body and present it to God as a holy instrument for His service. All your desires. You are to present your cravings and appetites to God. They are to be used for godly desires. They are to be kept in check. You are to have the mind on the Spirit to use your body's desires in the right way. Not the wrong way, towards holiness, to honoring God. What you do with your body matters. What you do with your sexuality matters. God has wired us to work in a certain way. How we use our bodies as sexual beings matters. It's not just up for grabs, as culture wants to say. You just do whatever you want, give it out to whoever you want, handle it however you want. No. God says there's a way to use your body that honors God. This leads to our minds. Our minds are still biologically wired. They're still function of neurons firing. They're not separate from this kind of biological world. So what you expose your mind to, your body to, what you see, what you draw in, it matters. It's not neutral ground. Your thoughts and desires are either moving you more towards the Spirit of Christ or towards the world of spirit and death. Our body matters. Our health matters. You've been freedom now to steward your body well. Because your body's not ultimate, you don't have to blow all your dough on gym memberships and vitamins to be the healthiest thing in the world. But you use your body well. You keep it in check. You look after it to be able to be the vehicle to deliver the message of good news to a world that needs to hear it. So look after your health. Christians should have the ones who do have the best health where possible. And guess what? When their health fails them, they are still able to produce love, joy, and peace because the Spirit of Christ is working in them, a power that this world does not know about. The Spirit of Christ is at work. We want to be wise with our bodies. Our bodies matter, but they don't matter ultimately. So if you're a Christian here and the Spirit of God has made a home in you, I want you to be thinking through this. I want you to think through, how can I use my body now in honoring of God, the way I spend my time, the way I lead my thoughts, the way I use my body so it's honoring to God. I want you to be thinking secondly through the beautiful truth that one day you'll be raised to new life. That God who's making a home in your body will one day give you a new body in a new home. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I want you to understand that one day it's not just like when you die, that's it, it all goes blank. You too will be raised one day. But if you're not in Christ, you won't be raised to everlasting life with Christ, you'll be raised to everlasting death. But that doesn't have to be your story. That doesn't have to be your narrative. You, by faith, by trusting Jesus Christ, you can receive His resurrection, can become your resurrection. His righteousness can become your righteousness. By turning away from your sins and by trusting Him, He will give you this and so much more. He truly produces life in our bodies. Praise be to God.